when I was called upon to speak at the memorial service for Velma Hayden's brother, younger brother, he's 83, and lived a full life, a good life, lived right up to the time of his death, just a few days actually in the hospital, and happened so suddenly they weren't quite sure, the daughter wasn't quite sure as to what actually brought about his death, but they're supposing cancer. So I got the call. It was the daughter that actually had asked for me, having been up here for Velma Hayden's funeral. And so I was casting about what to bring. When you don't know the person, you can't spend a lot of time talking about how great they were and all this kind of stuff. And everything that I found out about him, that he was not a church person. At the gravesite, an older lady that had been here for the Velma service said, make you feel a little better, he had made a decision when he was young. She says, I believe he was a born-again person. He just didn't follow the Lord like he should. But all the testimonies that we got during the service was that he was a generous man. He loved his family and cared for them, spent a lot of time with them, that type of thing. But let me bring to you tonight your appointment. The verse that I have in mind is Hebrews 9:27. As it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Looking up this word appointed, it means that death here has been reserved for each of us. Now, we know that at any moment the rapture could come and we could bypass death. In one sense, the process of death and resurrection is all combined into that whatever millisecond of the rapture, that our body goes through the entire process that it would go through if we died and were resurrected. So in one sense, we, you know, the basic concept of it is the same. But it's appointed unto men once to die. The argument in Hebrews 9 is that Jesus, unlike the Jewish sacrifice of the Day of Atonement, didn't have to happen again and again and again, once every year, that it's only appointed for men once to die. And so Christ, coming as man, only had to die once. But in this, he says it's appointed. It's our appointment to die. You and I have an appointment with death. And then it says, but after this, the judgment. The judgment has a root meaning of separation, being separated. Now, death itself is a separation. When your spirit separates from your body, that's physical death. There's another kind of separation, and we'll talk about that. But we have appointments just about every day. We have met here tonight by appointment. Somebody set the time. Somebody said, this is when we want to meet. So someone in this appointment expects to meet with us, you see. We meet with them. It's expected. Well, God tells us here that he has set and reserved an appointment with every human, because the word man, appointed unto man, it's the word, the generic word for a human, has an appointment with every human to face death. So it is a separation, but there is a second death that is a further separation from the Spirit of God. And this is the important and a horrible consequence of dying without Christ. Let me just share a few thoughts with you concerning death. Death is universal. Several verses I could bring, but Psalm 89:48. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Rhetorical question. Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? When death comes to take you, will you fight him off? We're trying to do that all the time. Take more medicine. There are people who have paid a great deal of money that at the moment of their death, their bodies are frozen in liquid something or other, nitrogen or something. And so every cell of their body is frozen solid with the hope, with the religious hope that later when they find out how to cure whatever it is they died of, they'll unfreeze them, heal them, and they'll be alive again. Imagine that, waking up 100 years later. Nobody you know is alive. Strange, strange religious hope. But not one of us will escape that appointment. The youngest child, the eldest person. We have an appointment. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? The second thought is this. Death has an origin story. Origin story is what we talk about the superheroes on the comic books. They have an origin story. How did they get to have that superpower? Well, death has an origin story. Romans 5:12, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There was a time when man lived and there was no death. There was no death for man, there was no death for animal, there was just no death. Death wasn't a principle yet. And then sin came. Man tries to think of sin as the great liberator. Sin is the great death bringer. And so sin came, and so when sin entered the world, then everything started falling apart. And death came by sin. And since it happened to our first parents, Adam and Eve, it has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Genesis 2:17 tells us the story of that sin. God warns out of love, warns Adam, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. In dying you will die. It pictures a process and an end. So for Adam and Eve, the consequence came immediately for spiritual death. At that point, they died spiritually. They became unsaved. See, you and I begin unsaved, and by choosing to accept Christ's salvation, we get to be saved. They started saved, as it were, although not saved, because that means they had a problem, but they started out with eternal life, and then they accepted death. So they immediately died spiritually, but then they began the process of dying in their soul, their mind, will, and emotions. Their thinking would become corrupted. Their emotions would become lascivious. Their will would choose that which is bad for them and for others. And then their body would begin that process. And since all humans come from Adam and Eve, death passed upon all men. The third thing I want to share with you is that death seems too soon. My wife and I went up to Costco to get gasoline, good price. What was it, 2:30 something? And so we said, well, let's eat someplace up here that we haven't been. So we went to a place, and anyway, it was a nice thing called Firebirds over on Meridian and 96th Street. And a pretty place and expensive meal. But But very, very good stuff. We took half of it home, so divide that meal cost by half, I guess. Anyway, all I'm saying is while we were talking, we were friends of ours that got married about a week before we did, and we sang in their wedding, and then they were gone for our wedding. But we were wishing them happy anniversary on Facebook, and then the lady wrote back and said, 50 years, where is the time gone? And my wife was saying, you know, we've been married all this time, known each other a little longer than that. But it doesn't seem like 50 years. What does that even feel like? You know, that sounds like crazy talk, you know. Half of 100. And so life is one of those things that we kind of take it for granted that we're going to wake up tomorrow. And we'll say goodbye at night and wake up in the morning and the family and friends are going to be there. And when death comes, it seems like it's too soon. The scripture is filled with this because we tend to forget this, that it's coming. And whenever it comes, it will seem too soon. I'm not going to comment on these, I don't think, but let me just run through them for you. 1 Chronicles 29:15. For we are strangers before thee, he says to God, and sojourners, as were all our fathers. Our days on the earth are as a shadow, and there is none abiding, no one stays. Job 8:9. For we are but of yesterday and know nothing, because our days upon earth are a shadow. Job 14:2. He, mankind, comes forth like a flower and is cut down. He fleeth also as a shadow and continueth not. Psalm 39:5. Behold, thou hast made my days as an handbreadth. That's all. Mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily, every man at his best, every man settled, is altogether vanity, emptiness. Psalm 89:47. Remember how short my time is, the man pleads before God. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? Psalm 99. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. And then the story's over. Psalm 102:11. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. Psalm 90:5-6. Got that out of order, didn't I? Thou carriest them away as with a flood. They are as a sleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. Psalm 103:15-16. As for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field. So he flourisheth, for the wind passeth over, and it's gone. The place thereof shall it know no more. Ecclesiastes 6:12. For who knoweth what is good for man in this life, all the days of his vain life, the number of the days of his life, of his vanity, which he spendeth as a shadow. For who can tell what shall be after him under the sun? Isaiah deals with this, Isaiah 37:27. Therefore their inhabitants were of small power, they were dismayed and confounded, they were as the grass of the field and the green herb, as the grass on the housetops, and as the corn blasted before it be grown up. Corn blasted, you see, corn is in italics, it is just talking about the field, the whole thing. Blasted is implied for what he's talking about. Grain, a whole field, normally of grain, is just gone before it's grown up. Isaiah 46:7, the voice said, cry, and he said, what shall I cry? Here's the message. All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. Peter would remember this, and he would cry that out. Isaiah 51:12, I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? In the New Testament, James 1:10, but the rich, you think he's here forever? In that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. James 4:14, whereas we know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. That's that steam coming off the pot, and then you don't see it anymore. And then, as I mentioned, Peter quoting Isaiah, 1 Peter 1:24, for all flesh is as grass, all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. We live our lives a little longer than the grass and the flowers. We are more permanent than the passing shadow as the sun moves over our head. But back up a bit. Look at the old trees watching us blossom and fall. Look at the mountains that see the trees blossom and fall, and man just passing away moment by moment by moment. And then God looking from eternity sees all of time, as it were, in a moment. Death will come too soon. All of these verses tell us one main thing, and that is you cannot guarantee me that you'll live to the end of today. But there's another thing about death that we should know, and that is, as death had an origin story, so death will finally end. Death will not always reign. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. We find here that death is an enemy. It's an enemy to man and God. God doesn't fear death, but it's an enemy to what he intended. Notice this verse, three things. Death is an enemy of man and God. Death will end. And what is said in the context, the death conqueror is Jesus. That's how it ends. Later in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians 15:54 to 56. So when this corruptible means subject to rottenness, subject to corruption. When this corruptible shall have put on incorruption after the resurrection, and when this mortal, subject to death, shall put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And in that victory, the cry is, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And he explains that the sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law, and these are passed away. 2 Timothy 1:10, but is now made manifest by the appearing, love of God, is made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And Revelation 21:4 reminds us of this, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. What we need to understand in all of this is that after this, the judgment, because death ends, and it ends when it's not a factor anymore, when it doesn't happen anymore, when the final death has occurred. Death ends with the great separation. For separation is this word for judgment. Let me take you to the story in Revelation 20. The Apostle John has been arrested and isolated on an island. It was there, Alcatraz, although it wasn't actually a prison as far as we can tell. It was a prison in the sense that he wasn't allowed off, but he had a house and so on. He just couldn't intermingle with anybody else. He was too dangerous. He was a Christian. He was winning people to Jesus. Dangerous, dangerous. God visited him while he was there. And God, who lives in eternity, outside of time, brought him up to heaven and kind of passed him through scene after scene of future things. He couldn't do anything about it. He didn't interact with the time thing. He just saw these things, and it was put in a way that he could basically grasp it. And late in the book of the Revelation, chapter 20, we read this. And I saw a great white throne, great, a giant throne, big throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face, a fearsome face, a ruling face, one that held the fearful reverence of everyone who looked at him, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. The explanation of this is that when he saw that this great white throne was set up for this time of judgment, people have said, will we be there? It sounds to me like that's the only place to be. For heaven and earth are done away. They are uncreated or something. The only place that exists at this point is this place. So Christians, unbelievers, anybody who exists will be there. Angels, demons, everything. Heaven and earth fled away. There was found no place for them. And so isolated in the universe is this place of judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the one on the throne. And the books were opened, and another book, singular book, was opened, which is the book of life. It turns out that when you were given life, and you were just a cell at that time, your name was written in the book of life. This isn't a book of salvation, it's a book of life. Your name was there. You say, my name? Well, God's name for you. This is the name that identifies you from your identical twin, from Genghis Khan, from everybody else in history. This is your long name that includes your DNA or something. This is who you are. That's your name. And it's written in that book of life. When you choose not to be saved, when you choose condemnation over life, then when you physically die, that name is blotted out of the book of life, for you've rejected life. And so they bring out this book, the book of life, and the dead were judged out of the things that were written in the books according to their works. So the books are the record of everything you've done. More to the point in this case, all the opportunities you ever had to hear the gospel and rejected it, it's counted against you. Jesus, when he was talking to the three cities, big cities that he worked in, Capernaum, Bethsaida, and Chorazin, he said it will be worse for you in the day of judgment than for Sodom and Gomorrah. And you can imagine the righteous surprise. Well, we're not sinners like Sodom and Gomorrah. But he pointed this out. The characteristic is this. For if the mighty works that have been done in you, these modern day cities he's talking to, had been done in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented. They weren't given that chance. You were given the chance, and so it'll be worse for you in the day of judgment. So these books are opened. Their works, their actions of active rejection are noted. And the sea gave up the dead. These are the dead bodies which were in it. Death and hell. Death means the physical body. Hell here is the word for Hades, the place where the unsaved spirit has been kept ever since they died. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. That's a resurrection. The dead body, the dead spirit joined back together into an eternal body that will live forever. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the second separation. It's an eternal separation, a forever thing. They're cast into the lake of fire, and that is Gehenna, that is hell. So let me just mention four things. The fact of death ends at the great white throne judgment. After this, everything has been disposed where it should be. There is no life that can die after that. Secondly, the first death ends with the institution of the second death. There is no one in the lake of fire yet. That happens only here. They are in Hades, which is not a lake of fire, but a furnace of fire, by way of explanation. And the third thing then means that this condition of the first death is temporary. For believers, the first death ends with the rapture of the church. The body that is laid in the ground, or the ashes, or the person digested by a shark, however the death came, God keeps track of it. And that name is called, that name that is you. And you are raised from the dead. You are joined with your spirit, and that for all eternity. You have a new body, one that is indestructible, is not subject to death, is not subject to corruption. And so that ends with the rapture of the church. But for unbelievers, the first death ends with the great white throne judgment. Those who have been in Hades for perhaps thousands of years will find one day the gates are opened. They are summoned out of the fire of the furnace of fire. There is a relief. There is an end to the judgment. And they stand before Christ, who is the God on the throne. And in the spirit, as they are, they'll recognize him. They are rejoined there with their body, and that is set for eternity. And when the angel opens up the book of life, and they search for where your name had been written, they find it's an empty space. It's been blotted out by your order. For you said, I will not accept, I will not yield. And he reports then to the judge, and he says, the name is not found. Found. A search was made, you see. But the name is not found. And so according to that will, says that they are cast out. It's the word meaning thrown out. I don't know if at that moment hell begins to exist. Christ seems to speak of it as already existing, that it was made for the devil and his angels. So it was perhaps a place made at the time of the rebellion of Satan. But no one there, not the devil, not the demons. Nobody's in the lake of fire. It is only populated here. So for the unbelievers, their first death ends with the great white throne judgment, and they are thrown into the lake of fire. And the condition of the second death is everlasting. They were released from Hades for this judgment, but nothing will ever release them from the lake of fire. It is their eternal existence. Each one of us has an appointment with death. And only what is done in this life will matter. There's no second chances. If tonight you could face death and know, you'll be welcomed into the arms of Christ because you've received the salvation that he's offered, then you're fine. But if you're counting on anything else, church attendance, intelligence, your morality, if you're counting on anything else to save you, you're living in an illusion. And that shadow of a life, that dream of a life, that brief life of grass and flowers will end with the popping of the illusion that you will live somewhere forever. And because you've rejected God of life, you'll be in eternal death. Let's pray. Father, we can speak of no greater horror than this, that there is coming a time when all of us will die and will face the judgment. Not man's judgment, but yours. And you cannot be fooled. You cannot be deceived. You will know what we've thought and felt and done. Whatever it is we've seemed to do that impresses others, you will not be swayed by that. For if the heart has never turned to you for salvation, then they are already condemned. And they will end, each one of us will end, in the lake of fire, abandoned by you, closed off from all joy, all light and life and love. I pray, Father, that you might help us to see that it really is up to us, for the work of salvation has been done. Nothing's left to be done except for us to humbly say, I need it and I want it and I gladly receive it. With heads bowed, eyes closed. If there's one of you here with no actual permanent belief that you know you're saved, that if you were to die today, as each of us might, if you do not know that you will go to heaven to be with the Lord, then this is what you must do. You must come before him and say, I need Jesus Christ. I need to embrace life. For he gave his Son that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If that's your prayer, would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. I want to make sure. I want to know for sure that when I die, I go to heaven to be with the Lord. Father, we bow before thee then, knowing that you have shown us in your truth what will happen, not what might happen, but what will happen. I ask, Father, that you might help us then to recognize that all about us there are those who have put off making things right with you because they think they can get by one more day, but there is an appointment with death, and it is coming, and it will come all too soon. I pray, Father, that you would bring people to Christ and help us to be the means, that midwife that brings them into your into your life, into your family. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.